Here is a great area of which the church is often very ignorant. Does the church understand and know who and what is the church? We really abuse this word a great deal. We have a lot of uses for the word church. We can talk about the Methodist Church, the Baptist Church, all of which is okay in usage, but none of it is biblical. There is no such thing in the Word of God as the Baptist Church. The church is never a denomination in the Word of God. Some of us this morning got up to come to church. And when you said come to church, you probably had in mind a building, a particular place, and that's okay too. But the Word of God, the New Testament, would not understand anything about what do you mean by the Methodist Church. Never heard of it. What do you mean by the church building? Never heard of it. What is the church? And we want to look at the church in several areas this morning. First of all, the church foretold. And if you look, please, at Matthew 16, verse 18, the church foretold. And we're in the book of Matthew, chapter 16, and verse 18. Now here is the first mention in the Word of God of the church, and it's found in Matthew 16 and verse 18. And pardon me for being so far behind you in finding a passage, but in reading and working with paper all week, I think it has drawn every bit of moisture in my fingers out. And therefore, I have to use this thing, which in turn, after I've been there, makes the pages stick. So I don't know what's best. Matthew 16, verse 18. The Lord speaks to Peter, who has just confessed in verse 16, that you are the Messiah, you are the Son of God. And the Lord replies to him and says, I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. A couple of things about the verse. First of all, there's a play on words. And when he says, you are Peter, he uses the word Petros. And when he says, upon this rock, he uses the word Petra. So let's pronounce it that way to get his play on words. I say to you, you are Petros. And upon this Petra, I will build my church. Now, though they may sound the same, they are totally different words, because the word Petros can mean a stone, a little one. The word Petros is a different word altogether, and therefore he is saying, what is the foundation of the church? And it is addressed to Peter. Now, does it mean Peter as a person, or does it mean Peter as his confession? I think it means his confession back in verse 16. Thou art the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Peter, you have just confessed the rock bottom foundation of the church. The church is based on the deity of Jesus Christ. But notice also that in verse 18, the words I will build are future tense. He does not say, I have built. He does not say, I am building. He says, I will build. So the church is foretold, and it is first foretold in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. So that we know this, the church was future to the ministry of Jesus. The church was future to the ministry of Jesus. It was not being built by him. people doubtless were being saved. People were coming to know Jesus as the Messiah, the Savior of the world. But as far as the Gospels are concerned, the church is future to this particular time. So the church is foretold in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. The church defined. Foretold, defined. What do you mean by the church? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. It says, He put all things in subjection. We should identify here, and He, God the Father, put all things in subjection under His, Christ's, feet, and gave Him as head over all things to the church, and then notice the defining phrase, which is His body. The church, then, is Ephesians 1, and this is not the only place, but it is a good place, where the church is defined as the body of Christ. The body of Christ. Please notice, the church is not a building. The church is not a denomination. The church is not an organization. The church, then, is an organism. Not an organization, but an organism. And Ephesians 1:22 and 23. If you want to note, the first church building was about the 3rd century A.D. So before that, in the time when the Bible was being written, there were no church buildings. After the Bible or the New Testament canon was complete, for about a century, there was no church building. I think the greatest sin of the church is a building program. Have you ever thought of the millions of dollars that we squander on church buildings? To use maybe at the most 6 or 7 hours a week? What is the average criteria, or the normal, or the typical criteria, I should say, of when it's time to build? Why, we are full on Sunday morning. Well, for land's sakes, why would you build a building for one service? And we spend millions and millions of dollars. And so I think as you go up and down the roads of our city, you can observe the greatest sin of the church. And the sin of the church is sitting right there on the corner where we have proceeded to build. Have you ever thought about how many people could be sent to the mission field if you just do away with just take the front part of the church? You do away with the beautiful, and there's nothing wrong with beauty. As a matter of fact, what is wrong with liking the best and most beautiful clothes, house that you can possibly have? There's nothing sinful in that at all, and I'm not knocking beauty, and I'm not knocking quality, but I still maintain the greatest sin of the church is our building program. We could have evangelized the world over and over and over and over if we'd done nothing more than take a fourth of our building program money and spend it on sending Bibles overseas. We could have easily done that. But this is a terribly abused thing, and that's why we want to grasp that the church is not a building. The church is the body of Christ. It is an organism. It is made up of those who are in the body of Christ. That also makes it impossible to assess its membership, doesn't it? How many genuine believers who are part of the body of Christ are in this room? Is everyone who is in this room necessarily a member of the body of Christ? And the answer to that is no. I don't know. Have you personally placed your faith in Christ? If you have, you're part of the body of Christ. And I would hope that we could have 100% as far as that is concerned. But the church is never, ever, ever, ever a building. Church described. The church entered. The church entered. That again has been so blurred. Last Sunday we had a baptism, which is a beautiful service for saying, I identify with Jesus Christ, I trust Him, and I am part of His body. Children, as we said in illustrating it, here is a glass, you drop a coin in it. When you become a Christian, the glass is Christ, you are the coin. Anyone struggle with understanding that? How old should a child be before they are baptized? Well, at least 12. No. As soon as they know what it is to have a coin in water that is a symbol of here is Christ and here am I am in Him. And therefore, probably the earliest possible time is for a child. Now, it's a little bit harder for an adult. And I haven't said this because I didn't want to persuade him either way, but I felt very good about Dave Collins, who is leading our children downstairs and I think set a wonderful example of never having been baptized. Or did you get just a poor bath? Think for many, many people, it's associated with what? Joining the church. And it has nothing to do with that. It's the wonderful reality is that we are entering into. Now, how do we connect symbol with the reality? 1 Corinthians 12. And in verse 13, well, let's get 12 to get the whole paragraph. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are also one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit were we all baptized. The word baptized means to identify, to put, to place. And the element follows. For by one Spirit were we all placed or put into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. And so notice the emphasis is on how do we enter the body of Christ. And maybe we could somewhat diagram that. Here in the circle you have Christ, represented by the circle. The essence of being a Christian is to be in union with Christ. We are born out here. We are born dead in our sins. And by the way, I think tonight that will be one of the major Christian doctrines that we will pick up on, which is the doctrine of imputation. The doctrine of imputation simply means that we are all born into this world dead. There is no such thing as a live birth as far as God is concerned. We are all born dead in our sins and therefore need to be born again. And therefore the gospel is heard by this individual and the Holy Spirit takes that person and puts him in union with Christ so that he is forever there, he is secure there, and this is how we are entered. And this, in a graphic form, is what we have in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. For even as the body is, for by one Spirit, here's the Holy Spirit, are we all baptized, put into one body. And of course, the body, what is it? It is the body of Christ. How do we enter it? We enter it by hearing, believing the gospel, and the Holy Spirit puts us into union with Jesus Christ, and that union is forever. By the way, the whole of the Christian life is nothing more than realizing the implications of that. The whole of the Christian life is, I'm in Christ, so what? What does that mean? And the New Testament, especially, well, we've glanced at the book of Ephesians. In the book of Ephesians, you have about 35 references to our union with Christ and what that implies. Let's list a few. You are entered into the body of Christ by faith in Christ. The Holy Spirit has put you there, so what? Let's start out. Ephesians 1, verse 6. We'll just quote these now. Speaks of... What does Ephesians 1 speak of? Oh, our translation puts... Well, let's look at it. The reason I hesitate a little bit on that is that there's a translation problem in Ephesians 1, the way it is translated. In the King James Version, in chapter 1, you have in verse 8, speaking of the riches of grace which he has lavished upon us. Who has a translation? It would be King James, maybe New King James, where it says we are accepted in the Beloved. Would you read that for us, Ken?
The praise of the glory of his grace, which he hath made us accepted in his Beloved.
Okay, accepted in his Beloved. That's verse 6. Where are we accepted? He has made us accepted in, that's his doctrine, union with Christ, the Beloved. Now, if you have NASB, you have the word bestowed, or literally, the word grace. So, verse 6 says, he has graced us in the Beloved. And please note the idea that he has not merely graced us, period. He has graced us in the Beloved. What also does this exempt me from? Because of this union. There is, therefore, now, no condemnation to them which be in Christ. And so, one of the implications is judgment-free, condemnation-free, not because we do not deserve it, but because of our union with Christ. The essence of the Christian life is recognize the implications of being in Christ. All right, that's how the church is entered. The church born. The church born. Remember, we started out with our first point, the church was predicted. Well, where was it born? Acts chapter 1, verse 4. Let me, before we look at that verse, say something that I've learned from this series. I have long labored under the idea that you must overturn and analyze every single word, and it may take 8 weeks to do it. And that is my conviction, that the Word of God ought to be handled that way. However, when you go from lesson to lesson on the same subject, and what happens when you have a gap? First of all, what happens from one week to another? Do you ever ask yourself, what did we study last Sunday? And come up with this, it was good, it was really good. What was it? I don't remember. And consequently, when you are not here every time, there are gaps. And even when you are, there is the labor and the effort of remembering where we were last time, and that's the value of this type of lesson. And I may be over enthusiastic, but I have gained a lot from this series. And here I am who I checked on every one of the lessons that I gave and then recalled I had studied and presented and written on these subjects and tried to name how many points did you make coming out of the doctrine of God's grace. And I can't remember. And I prepared it. So if I prepared it and can't remember, I'm sure there's great value in our repeating, and I think great value in the brevity of pulling it together all in one lesson. So let's get back to Acts 1, verse 4. Now, does this make sense to you? 1 Corinthians 12, we enter the body of Christ by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit puts us in Christ. Now, if we can answer, when did the first baptism of the Spirit occur, then we have therefore nailed the beginning of the church. And notice Acts chapter 1, verse 4. Jesus has died, he has ascended, and the disciples are commanded to go to a certain place, Jerusalem, and to wait. So, verse 4, gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait. Notice in simplicity, go to Jerusalem and wait. They went to Jerusalem. I thought I'd get by with that one, but I couldn't. Well, that really emphasizes what they did, because they did everything except wait. They went to Jerusalem, they gathered together, they had a meeting, and what did they do that the church loves to do? They had a vote. We just can't sit here. Judas is gone. Who is going to replace him? So while they were waiting, they elected someone other than Judas to occupy the position left by him. And in verse 4, Jesus says as follows, gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father has promised, which, he said, you've heard from me. So you've got to look at a promise made by the Father that came from the lips of Jesus. And from the lips of Jesus, we have verse 5, for John baptized with water. By the way, as most people think, to baptize means to put in water, what's wrong with this sentence? For John baptized, that is, put in water, what's the next prepositional phrase? With water. That's redundant. Why does he need to put with water with it? Because all baptism is not wet. There are kinds of baptism that are not wet. And therefore, verse 5, John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized not with water, but with or by the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now, if the mark of being in the body of Christ is the baptism of the Spirit, then we know the following is true. We know that the birth of the church is within days of Acts 1. It is within days of Acts chapter 1. And that is very clear from verse 5. This will be not many days hence. Now, when you come to chapter 2, you have the following words, and notice the emphasis again is on place and time. And when the day of Pentecost had come, Pentecost is a number. It numbers from Passover on up to Pentecost. And when the day of Pentecost had come, in other words, it was time, they were all together in one place. One place at one time, within days of the word spoken to them, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 5. They were at the same place, same time, and suddenly in verse 2, there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind filled the house where they were sitting. And notice verse 4, it says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So it's within days of Acts 1, it was fulfilled in Acts 2. It is fulfilled in Acts 2. The church was born. Now, if you go to Acts 11, to tie one other thing into the picture, Acts 11. What we've done is we've closed in on two sides. We have closed in on Acts 1 and have said there's got to be a gap in here that is termed a few days. And then the birth of the church. And you come to Acts 11. And in Acts 11, Peter is speaking and he's looking back on the baptism of the Spirit that was predicted in Acts 1 has now been fulfilled. So notice we're closing in on both sides of when was the birth of the church. It was not Acts 1 because the baptism of the Spirit was future. It was before Acts 11 because in Acts 11 he refers to the event as having occurred before Acts 11. Notice verse 15. He is speaking of the day of Pentecost, and Peter is talking. Acts 15 and verse 15. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as he did on us at the beginning. So he is tying in the birth of the church with the Gentiles, with something that is found earlier in Acts. And verse 15, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as he did on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say, John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So that somewhere on Acts chapter 2, or in Acts chapter 2, you have the birth of the church. Now, there ought to be a way to verify that. If the church was born in Acts chapter 2, shouldn't we begin to hear of it later? Well, look again at the book of Acts. Chapter 5 and verse 11. And the point we're making is shortly after Acts 2, we have Acts 5. And Acts 5 is the first mention of the church. The first mention in the Bible of the church. Acts 5 and verse 11. And great fear came upon the whole church. So notice the church is now in existence. Now you may say that's not the first mention of the word church. And you may turn back to Acts chapter 2. And if you have King James, you have in Acts 2 verse 47 that the Lord added daily to the what? To the church. Now there is a problem with that, and it is textual. The Greek text does not have the word church in it. Our NASB reads, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. So we shouldn't use Acts 2, which was textually doubtful. We should rather go to the first sure mention of the church, which is Acts chapter 5. The church born. Finally, no, semi-finally, the church growing. The church growing. Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. It says, He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. And the church is built up in two ways. The church growing is evangelism. That means the early church proclaimed the gospel to people and they were saved. And number two aspect is edification. That's the way the church grows. Please note that the growth of the church is not expressed in any worldly terms at all. It is not expressed in terms of building. It is expressed in terms of lives. So let's put, with the word growing, in parenthesis, the word lives. Because that is what is to happen in the church. It is to build by means of lives. And by the way, with this simple emphasis, did they ever, ever grow? Thessalonica was a little Greek town, and in the book of 1 Thessalonians, it says that the word of God went out to them, from them, to the whole world. How in the world did they do it without radio and TV? They did it the way the church is supposed to grow, by word of mouth, witnessing, and evangelism as the word of God spread through the lips of Christians and literally reached the then known world. And by the way, the only time that the church has reached its own generation in the then known world was in the first century. And we've had so many wonderful things, the printing press, which we're grateful for, radio, which we're grateful for, TV. But this was never the way the church grew by the teaching of the Word of God and by means of the evangelists and by means of the growth of Christians. The church growing. Finally, our last chapter is the church is one day, we're not there yet, we're still in the growth phase now, the church is going to be presented. Ephesians chapter 5. 26 and 27. This is where the church is going. This is not where the church is right now. Verse 26, well, 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. By the way, what is the pattern for marriage? The pattern for marriage is a doctrine. It's a doctrine of the church. And this may sound strange, but if you will read it, verse 25, girls, don't ever marry a man who does not understand doctrine. And in particular, do not ever marry a man who does not understand the doctrine of the church. You say, well, why is that important? Because the doctrine of the church is the whole pattern for how he is to treat you. And if he doesn't know that pattern, how is he going to treat you right? And read again verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just like. And what is next? Christ also, loved the church and gave himself for her. We need to understand the church to understand marriage. That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her, the church, by the washing of water with the word, that he may present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle. That's a, Is that a good description of our church? We sit here this morning as members of the body of Christ. How would you define Beth Haven Church? A group of believers in whom there is no spot, no wrinkles. No, I think we might define it in terms of there are lots of wrinkles and lots of spots among us, but where are we going? Or anything, such thing, but that they should be holy and blameless, and therefore you have the presentation of the church to him as the body of Christ. All right, what have we learned? We have learned that the church was foretold in Matthew 16. We have found it defined in Ephesians 1, verse 22, as the body of Christ, an organism, not an organization. We have found out that the church is entered when the Holy Spirit puts us in the body of Christ. Church membership is obtained by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The church was born in Acts 2. Its first mention is found just shortly thereafter. The church is presently in the process of getting the wrinkles and the blemishes ironed out through the teaching of the Word of God and bringing people to know Christ through evangelism, the church growing. Finally, we anticipate the day that the Lord will return and we will be presented to Him as His church. We are truly grateful for your faithfulness to us, that though we may be unfaithful, you remain true to your person and are always faithful to us, for which we give you thanks today in Christ's name. Amen.